Colossians chapter 3, if you remember, we are in the section that talks about putting on, therefore, verse number 12 of Colossians 3, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. And so we've talked about quite a few things in this section, and that's after we came through the part about what we're to put off in our lives. So we talked about putting on mercy and kindness, humility. We went through all that list about how we relate to one another interpersonally. Then we talked for a little while about how we worship the Lord and what that is supposed to look like in the church. That's also here in Colossians 3. Then a couple of weeks ago, we looked at verses 18 and 19. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. And then husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And then the last time we were together, we discussed children and the relationship between parents and children. As it says, children, obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Well, tonight we come to verse number 22, Colossians 3, 22, down through chapter 4, and verse number 1. Would you read with me out loud, beginning in verse number 22? Ready? And begin. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Pause. Now look at this next statement here. There's six words. I want to emphasize those, so say those with me. Ready? For ye serve the Lord Christ. For ye serve the Lord Christ. Verse 25 together. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Verse 1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So that statement there that we looked at in verse number 24, the last statement in verse 24, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You'll notice that this passage has been broken down to individuals. Verse 18 begins with who? Go ahead now. You've got to look quickly at the verses. Ready? Verse 18 goes to? Verse 19 goes to? Verse 20 goes to? Verse 21 goes to? And now verse 22 belongs to? Yeah, he addresses servants. So I want to talk tonight about serving the Lord Christ. Serving the Lord Christ. And we'll talk about being a servant. Let's pray. Lord, we do love you, and we thank you for the opportunity to be called your servants. And I pray that we'd have humble hearts and that you would speak to us tonight. I pray that you'd help the Bible to be clear and help us to see how relevant it is to each of our situations, to each of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The word servant that you see in verse number 22, all throughout the Bible, you'll find this word servant. The Greek word is doulos. It means a slave, actually, in the culture of the day. Now, one of the things that I want to point out by way of, or as we introduce this tonight, is just to kind of understand this idea of slavery as seen in the New Testament. I'm not really going to discuss its presence in the Old Testament, but I would like to discuss slavery in the New Testament just for a moment tonight, because you'll find many skeptical people, and you'll listen to them on the television or on video clips that you see on the internet. A lot of people will attack Christianity, and they'll look at passages of Scripture exactly like this. And they will say things, as we discuss in our culture, things like marriage and biblical morality. They will say, well, the Bible supports all kinds of horrible things, like slavery, for instance. How many of you have ever heard someone say that before, okay? People say that very often, that the Bible supports slavery. Now, what he says here in this verse is that that is correct, that the fact is correct that he is addressing slaves in verse number 22. I'm going to try to redirect that fan because it keeps turning all my pages. All right, we'll see if that does a little bit better. So he addresses servants, absolutely, and that would be the slave. So let's just talk about this just for a minute to get this, to clear the air regarding this. In Roman culture, Roman culture, and that's the culture that we find ourselves in, the Roman Empire, the Caesar is at the top, but there was a very orderly class system in this culture of the day. And there was, do you remember Paul often referred to himself as a citizen of Rome? He actually had that citizenship, which was very, very unique. But there was a complicated system, and Paul just happened to, by virtue of the place where he was born and how it worked out in his life, he was a citizen. He was born free. But even citizenship in Rome, and I won't give you a whole discussion of this. You can look it up. Actually, I just found it all on Wikipedia, so you can go there and read the whole thing. But basically, even as a citizen of Rome, they had different social statuses and levels, even in citizenship. Some citizens, you could have property, but you couldn't vote. You could do this, but you couldn't do that. And the society was just very, very broken down. And at the very top, you had the senators. Does anybody know? I didn't realize this, but does anybody know what was the distinguishing feature of a Roman citizen? It was actually a dress code. And I'm not sure if this was prevalent at the time of Paul's writing or if it was later, but the toga that they would wear was a symbol of their citizenship. And you only got to wear those clothes. And so that's how ordered this structure was. Like you couldn't just put that on and wear that. You couldn't wear those kinds of clothes if you didn't belong to that kind of class. And really throughout history, class structure has been a significant part of just about every culture that has ever existed. It's only in our modern time where we have a very egalitarian culture, which is a wonderful blessing. And much of that comes from the teachings of the New Testament. But, so what about this? At the top of that social class would be people like the senators and the very wealthy landowners. But the other thing that was unique about Roman class structure was that you could move within the culture, within the class structure. Most of you are probably aware of the caste system in India, right? You know what I'm talking about? In India, if you're born into a caste, that's it. You're not getting out of it. Your identity is completely tied to that. In Rome, it was not that way. You could earn your way or work your way or buy your way. You could improve your life, and you could move from one class to another. The class that you were born in was not necessarily the class that you died in. However, at the very, very bottom of the class would have been doulos, the servant, the very bottom. And that person would be a slave. And that person would be really just as you would think of a slave. They were the property of the master who owned them. Now, there was also a class in Roman society just above the slave, and that class was the freedman. And it was actually possible, and there were systems in place where a slave could purchase their freedom. They could work their way, they could earn their way out of it. Now, the reason I say all this and explain that is because most people, when they say the word slavery, or even when they read the word slave or servant in the New Testament, they equate the slavery that they see with what? They equate the slavery with the African slave trade of modern history. But you have to understand that the African slave trade of modern history is a completely different concept than what we read about in the New Testament. The African slave trade is one of the most evil, wicked things that has ever happened in all of humanity. I mean, it's horrendous. And that system of slavery was based entirely on viewing an individual as intrinsically inferior to other human beings. And, unfortunately, some Christians in their time used passages of Scripture like this to try to justify such slavery. But there were two completely different sets of circumstances. If you were an African-American slave, it was because someone had kidnapped you or your parents, and they had stolen you away, and you had been sold. The slaves in these days, it was not a racial issue. You could be of the same race. In fact, your parents could have been in the same social class, but now you've become a slave because perhaps your parents fell into tremendous debt and could not repay the debt. Well, guess what would happen to you then after your parents died with the debt unpaid? You then become the slave, the property, until that debt is paid. So that's how what I'm saying here is when you're reading about slavery here, you have to understand the social. The point is not even that it was a good thing, but it was the social structure of the society of that day. So when Paul writes to the slaves, he does not, for one thing, he's not referring to a racial issue here where certain people are viewed as less human than other people. But at the same time, he's also not writing. His purpose and the purpose of the church was to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he doesn't tell the slaves, well, what you ought to do is you ought to revolt, you ought to rise up, and you ought to just stand for your rights and upheave the whole society. He also doesn't tell them that. He tells them to do what? He says, you're a servant, be a good servant. The place that what he teaches the new believers here is the place that you find yourself in the society in which you live, the place that you find yourself, you need to do it for the glory of the Lord. The point of the text here is he teaches us to walk humbly in whatever status you find yourself in life. Often, later on in other places, Paul would write that there is no difference between the Jew or the Greek, between the slave or the free man, between the Greek or the barbarian from another country. In many places, Paul says, each person has the same intrinsic value and worth to God. The modern slavery that we're familiar with did not accept that belief. It denied that, and it was an attack on basic human dignity. So he speaks specifically here to these individuals who find themselves in that social status in the Roman Empire. But there is a larger point that's made here, and that is this, that whether a person in this time or today, whether a person were slave or master, whether a person were of the highest class or of the lowest class, whether a person comes from great means or low means, the common denominator is this, is that we are all servants. Each and every one of us as a believer is called to be a servant. And that's why he says in the end of verse 24, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Often as Paul introduced himself, Paul sometimes would introduce himself as Paul the Apostle. But in Romans 1, Paul says, Paul, a servant. And he uses the very same word that was here, the very same word that would have been considered the lowest class in all of society. The people who were thought of in the least possible way, Paul said, that's my title. I'm a servant. He says, and ourselves, servants for your sakes. He would also refer to himself as the prisoner of Christ. And so we, like Paul, are called to be the servants of the Lord. So I'd ask you tonight, what kind of a servant are you? What kind of a servant am I? Would we look at our lives and could we look at our lives and say, my life is characterized as a servant? And so I would say this tonight, as we go into a few simple points to talk about, that we are the servants of Christ. How do you be a servant of Christ? What does that mean? How do I know if I'm a servant of Christ? Well, we learn from the scriptures that we are servants of Christ when we serve those around us. We are servants of Christ when we serve those around us. You cannot be a servant of the Lord if you're not serving other people. Jesus said that at the judgment, he would say, well, the blessing would go to those that would be, there would be a blessing pronounced on them. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was naked, you clothed me. And they said, Lord, when did we ever do any of those things? And Jesus said, what? When you did it to, yeah, when you did it to the least of these, you did it unto me. do we serve? Say, well, I'm a servant of the Lord. It's only our service to the Lord is directly relates and it is displayed in our service to other people. Jesus said that the Son of Man, speaking of himself, he said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He says he came to minister. So we're called to have, literally now, think about this, and this should be a challenge for each and every one of us, and this message should convict each and every one of us, myself obviously included, but is our life characterized by serving others? I mean this, would our coworkers look at us and say, they serve others? I've had the opportunity, like probably many of you, to work for several bosses, okay? In my life, I think I can say this honestly. Of all the people I've worked for, I've worked for one person that I could actually say, they, as my boss, actually served me. And do you know what kind of employee that makes me want to be? A whole lot better. It's an amazing difference. Say, wow, that person, though they are over me, though I report to them, they minister to my needs. It's a tremendous blessing. At your job, would your coworkers or even people under you, would they say, wow, they are here to serve me? In our homes, do we display that heart to our children? Many people, a sad thing is to watch parents who believe that their children, like God gave them their children to have their own private workforce or something to serve them and minister to them. And of course, children need to learn those things. I understand that. But parents who actively seek to minister and to serve their children, husbands, their wives, their husbands. So number one, if you're going to write these things down tonight, I encourage you to do so as we think about this. Number one, I want you to look at verse number 22. He says, servants, obey in all things your masters. Number one, develop the heart of a servant. Develop the heart of a servant. I've quoted this often and even recently. How do you know you have a servant's heart? You know you have a servant's heart by how you react when someone treats you like a servant. Develop the heart of a servant. I say develop the heart of a servant because, can you sit still, bud? Pay attention. Develop the heart of a servant because it goes completely against everything that is natural to us, doesn't it? I mean, just think about it for a minute tonight. Naturally, in our natural state, we desire for others to serve us. In our relationships, in our interactions with people, what can I get from this person? We don't say it that way, we don't think that way, but that is naturally how we are predisposed, not to be servants. So as a Christian, we have to put on the heart of a servant. The grace of God has to create that in us. Develop the heart of a servant. Well, how does that happen? How does that happen? Well, notice here he says, servants, obey in all things your masters. Now, if you were a literal servant in Rome, it was easy to know who your master was. Right? Mr., you know, Roman guy, he's my master. So that's easy. So who's your master? Who's my master? Jesus is my master. But if I'm going to develop the heart of a servant, who's my master? Who? Everybody. You're my master. You know what I'm saying? You can't serve somebody without allowing them to be the master. Isn't that that kind of flips it around a little bit? Well, I'll serve that person. Okay, if you're the servant, then that makes them the master. Now, that doesn't mean that we allow people to dictate our lives. I'm not talking about unhealthy, weird relationships here. I'm talking in normal circumstances. In normal circumstances where if I want to be somebody's servant, if I want to serve someone because I serve the Lord, then in that dispute or in that interaction, in that moment, not my will, but your will. It doesn't have to be the way I want it to be. It can be the way you want it to be. First thing, and I would encourage us all to just take little steps. This week, if you say, Lord, make me a servant. This week, consciously think about this. Okay, in this situation, I'm going to let them be the master, and I'm going to be a servant. That doesn't even necessarily mean that you relinquish your authority. Okay, I have, in my job, I have people that are over me, I have people that are under me. Okay, so in my secular job, then that would mean, okay, that these people that are under me, yes, of course, I still have to hold them accountable and they still will answer to me, but in my interaction to them, it's their interest that I should be serving first, not mine. That comes out of the mouth a lot easier than it comes out of the actions, right? To say, I'll be the servant. Husbands, we should seek to be the servants of our wives. These things don't come naturally. Develop the heart of a servant. You allow others to be the master. Obey your masters. In what? What did it say? In all things. In everything. So under this develop the heart of a servant, I would say, so first we said allow others to be the master, but consider no task beneath you. Consider no task beneath us. It says, obey your masters in all things. Whatever needs to be done, however I can be a servant to that person, let me do it. Let me be that person in all things. So number one tonight, develop the heart of a servant. Could you say that with me? Ready? Develop the heart of a servant. Number two, look at verse number 22, the second part of the verse. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. You notice that I'm going to talk about each of those phrases there, but I want you to see that statement there. But in what kind of heart? Singleness of heart. With singleness of heart. Number two, if we said, first of all, develop the heart of a servant. Number two, serve with devotion. Serve with devotion. One of the most challenging verses I ever come across about service is when Paul said that when he was speaking to one of the churches and he said that we were willing not just to preach the gospel to you, but he says we gave you our own souls. That's a devoted person. That's somebody if I'm going to be your servant, and literally these servants who were called to live in a household where they had a master, they had to do what they were told, they were called to say, give your devotion to your master. He says, singleness of heart. What does that mean, singleness of heart? There's one purpose. There's one direction. There's no distractions, but a complete devotion to serve the one we've been called to serve. And how? Look at this. Continue looking at this with me. He says, continuing in that second part of verse 22, he says, not with eye service as men pleasers. Not with eye service as men pleasers. Not with ulterior motives. Not with, well, when this person is watching, I understand how this works, so I'm going to appear to be a great servant. I'm going to appear to others to be that the great guy or the great girl that's there to help, but doing it with an ulterior motive and thinking that, well, in some way I'll get return for this. He says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but with singleness of heart, fearing God. No ulterior motives, for the good of the other and for the glory of God. For the good of the other and for the glory of God. Who's a good question to ask is whose best interest are we most concerned with? In every area of our life. Whose best interest are we concerned with? In business. There's a There's a little principle that there are a few different types of negotiations that people come into. There are lose-lose negotiations. Everybody knows what that is, right? Like, that's bad. That didn't work out. But then, what a lot of people are out for in life, whether they're wealthy Donald Trump wheeler and dealers, or they're just people haggling with the contractor, all right? There's people that are then out for, they certainly don't want a lose-lose situation, but they'd be very happy with a negotiation that's called a win-lose. They'd be very happy with a win-lose. In other words, it doesn't matter what happens to you so long as I come out as a winner. But the most ethical and the most Christian type of a negotiation would be, and you've probably figured it out now, would be a win-win. That, of course, for my family and for my life or for my business, I need to have a winning enterprise going on here, but that I'm also concerned, I also have the best interest of the other in mind. So that if this is a relationship thing, if this is a deal, if this is a sale, if this is a purchase, my goal is that both would come out and win. But then as Christians, we sometimes have to take it a step further. And it's not going to be a lose-lose, and it's not going to be a win-lose, but it might not be a win-win. Sometimes it might be a lose-win. And as Christians, we have to be willing to accept that sometimes. To say, it's okay, you're the master, I'll be the servant. For the good of the other, for the glory of God. That I care more about the soul, I care more about the well-being of that other than with my own blessing and prosperity. That's Jesus, right? That's who he was, what he did. How much service is involved in our lives? Sometimes it's not that we dislike people or don't care, but sometimes we're just so busy. It's really, really easy. Listen now. It's really, really easy for us all to get really focused on what we have to do and what we have to accomplish. Because life gets hard, right? Life is tough just to get through it, just to accomplish the things and do the things that we need. But sometimes we can get so focused on what we need to accomplish and what we have to do to be successful, we forget that we've been called to serve others. I think as people, if they're godly, as they live with age, I think people become more reflective and they think about those things. I honestly believe that people in my stage of life or that are building a life and building a family, I think sometimes that's the most difficult for us because we can get so focused on what we need to accomplish, and they're good things, they're important things, but we can forget that we are not here to build our life. We're actually here to build the lives of others around us for the glory of God and for his kingdom. We're called to be servants. We only serve God as we serve others. So number one was develop what? The heart of a servant. Number two, serve with, do you remember? With devotion. Thirdly now, I want you to read the next verse with me, verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it how? Heartily. You know what that literally, the literal translation of that? Do it with the soul. Do it heartily. Do it with the soul. So number three, serve with passion. Serve with passion. And serve with an enthusiasm. Serve with an eagerness. Serve heartily as unto the Lord. I thought first about that idea of heartily, out of the soul, and that enthusiasm, that eagerness. I remember when I was just a teenager, and I remember when I was when you're young and you're growing up. You know how you always want to get to the next stage in life, right? You want to get a job, you want to get a car, you want to do that. But I just remember how excited I was when Vic Miller and their family at the time. I was 12 years old, and they were moving back up from York, Pennsylvania, and they were bringing with them this giant old bus. And it was something. I mean, church down there gave it to us, and they were coming up with that bus. And man, we had bus meeting every Saturday morning, and we had the bus captain and the bus this and the bus that. And man, we had those of you that were here in those days, we had as many as 50 or 60 kids on that bus sometimes. And it was just, but I remember my friends and I, when we had big days where we had, I remember that clearly. My friends and I would make these puppet stages out of cardboard. I mean, these monstrous, but I remember when I was a kid just being excited. It was fresh, it's new, that we get to do this. And we painted the inside of the bus with we painted the blue sky and clouds, and there were verses up and down it. And we did it heartily. But I thought about this. I thought that each of us, the longer we serve, we can lose our passion and we can come robotic sometimes. Can it happen sometimes? If you have a Sunday school class, or if you work with children, or if you have this ministry or that ministry, sometimes we can lose the fire or the fervor or the excitement. He says, if you're going to serve, serve with the soul. Serve with everything that you have. I thought about this. Take great care with even the smallest tasks. Take great care with even the smallest tasks. I remember when I was a little kid that we were trained how to do the hymn books. And this right here is not correct. That is not correct, in case you were wondering. Okay, this is 3.5 inches to the right. Needs to be adjusted. That needs to be centered. Where? This one? Oh, you're right. I didn't see it from that angle. Thank you. There you go. Then it's this goes first. Then this. Then the other one. And they all have to be in order so that it looks proper. Listen, take great care even with the smallest tasks. Right? I mean, it's the work of the Lord. But all of our tasks are the work of the Lord. All that we do is His. Pay attention to detail. Do it heartily, from out of the soul. And I thought about that statement, do it as unto the Lord. Well, what does that mean then, practically then? Okay, Lord, I'm doing this as unto you. I thought about this. In the tasks that we do, whether it's serving others or serving in an unseen way, in our service, if we visualize the presence of the Lord. Visualize the presence of the Lord. If somebody, do you remember that, did you see in the news this week, the little boy who mowed the lawn at the White House? Did you see that? That was pretty cool. You wouldn't see it, right? Anyway, I saw a funny clip this week. Somebody took that picture of the president and the little boy, and they put like a fake news heading on it. President seeks to do away with child labor laws. You know, so how it's going to be presented. But what a great thing. The little boy wanted to mow the lawn. And so the president went out with him and watched him mow the lawn. I bet he mowed that lawn like he never mowed any lawn before. How about it? Right? I don't think he mowed that lawn like when his dad said, all right, go mow the backyard. All right, I'll mow the backyard. All right? No, I mean, why? Because he was in the presence of the president, in the presence of the White House, and then in the presence of the whole country watching him do that. And those lines were going to be straight. And he was gonna overlap just enough, and he was gonna do it. And so I think about our lives in the service that we do. Do it in the presence of the Lord. As if it was, because it is, as if it was the Lord that said, would you go straighten up those hymnal racks in the pew? And you say, I'm gonna do this as unto the Lord. He says, servants. If you think I'm stretching it, what kind of things were servants doing? They were cleaning the waste out of the home in this time. They were scrubbing things down. They were preparing meals. And he says, you servants, what you do, do it as if you were doing it for the Lord. So to pay attention to the smallest details. So number one, develop the heart of a servant. Number two, serve with devotion. Number three, serve with passion. Number four, serve for eternity. Serve for eternity. Look at verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he had done. There is no respect of persons. Do you get this? How significant this is? What he's saying is, wash the dishes faithfully and you'll be rewarded by the Lord. I mean, really. It's not any more complicated than that. He's saying, servants. And we're thinking of like, you know, we are all servants. We have spiritual service that we do. But in the context, he's literally saying, when you do the laundry, when you're doing the laundry, do it as unto the Lord, because he's going to reward you. In the simplest tasks, there is an eternal reward for our faithfulness, but for our dereliction of duty, he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he had done, and there is no respect of persons. Do you think, have you heard this before? I've heard this quite often. I think we're going to be surprised at the judgment seat of Christ, who gets brought to the front of the line and who gets sent to the back of the line. And the reward here isn't for the people that can stand up and, man, what a great sermon you delivered. Man, what a great song that you sang. Look how much money you gave. No. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Servant. Serve your family. Serve your church. Serve your neighbors. Serve your employer. And serve for eternity. That even the simple things we do in life are for the glory of God and have eternal significance. Number one, develop the heart of a servant. Number two, serve with devotion. Three, serve with passion. Four, serve for eternity. Now five, look at verse number one of chapter four. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Fifthly and finally, serve the lowest. Serve the people that seem to be the lowest, because there are no lowest. There are no low people. Do we get that? In the sight of God, we just read a verse before that there is no respect of persons, but that each person has intrinsic dignity because they're created in the image of God. Respect the dignity of every person. That's why he says here, after he talks about servants, he says, oh, and you masters, in a way what he's saying here is serve your servants. Treat them justly. Treat them with equality. Knowing that ye also have a master. But never to look down on another person. But there is a lot revealed about a person's character by how they interact with people that are perceived to be beneath them. You can tell a lot by a person's character by how they treat children, by how they treat the disabled, by how they treat the poor, by how they treat people that maybe are a little bit annoying or a little bit different. It says an awful lot about us in how we treat those that society and incorrectly ourselves sometimes would look at as below us. But he says here, serve the lowest. And to conclude, knowing that ye have a master in heaven, and he is a gracious master, is he not? And just to think about the graciousness. Most masters in the day and age in which this was written could be harsh, could be cruel, could be exacting, could be demanding, could be angry. But he reminds us that God is our master. And he is gracious, he is loving, he is kind. He actually gave himself for us. And the gospel is the most amazing thing, that the master became the servant. The master became the servant to give us salvation, to make us, and he says, and this is the amazing thing about it, that we, sometimes in the Bible we're called servants, but then Jesus also says, but you're greater than a servant. The servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. Jesus says, but I have called you, do you know what he says? Yeah, friends. But I have called you friends. And what an amazing thing that we have a master who would become our servant, and as we serve him, would consider us to be his friend. So, very simply, ye serve the Lord Christ. How are you doing? How did you do this past week as a servant? And how will you do this week? How will we do as servants of the Lord, demonstrated in our service for those around us? Let's close in prayer this evening. Lord, we thank you for the Bible and how relevant it is, Lord, to where we live. And so we pray that you'd change our hearts, break down pride or stubbornness within us. Lord, help us to resign our will and to ultimately, Lord, surrender to your will, but then also to surrender our will to those around us, to realize that we are the servants to all, and that all should be, we should consider all, and in many instances, to be our master. And we thank you that you are the great, loving, kind, and compassionate master. And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. We're